Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We're still in that chapter. And we want to continue on. As I mentioned, we'll finish up this evening, but it has been, to me, just an exciting journey through the book of Hebrews. I believe it's one of the deepest books that we have in the Bible. Of course, Leviticus, as Anthony was mentioning, we went five chapters on this Wednesday, and I got an email from one of the sisters in the church, and she had mentioned that when I'd mentioned we're going to go through Hebrews, she kind of thought, oh, you know, she wasn't really excited. And then after the service, you know, she emailed and said, wow, I just, you know, what a blessing that is. And really so compatible with Hebrews. So we will be going through another five chapters, chapter 6 to 10, this Wednesday night. But this morning we want to look in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 to 14. And the title of the message is Leadership Worthy of Imitation. Leadership Worthy of Imitation. And I quote, "In order to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionable integrity. Without it, no real success is possible. No matter whether it is on the railroad section gang, or on a football field, or in an army, or in an office, if a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. The first great need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose." That quote was by General and our former president, Dwight D. Eisenhower. And I think when we go to the polls in November, we need to keep that in mind, because integrity is so important. It was Vance Havner. He was a revivalist. He was a preacher, and he was licensed at 12 years old, and he was ordained at 15 years old. He said, "A leader is a person with a magnet in his heart and a compass in his head." Think about that for a while. That is a powerful, powerful statement. And that's what we look at here in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. Notice, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." We will look at that verse by verse this morning, but notice it starts out with leadership concerning Paul and others, and then also Jesus Christ, talking about that. And so Paul in verse 7, he says, "Remember those who led you." Remember them, or keep them in mind, literally. Rehearse over, think over and over about those who led you. Make mention of them. That's what that term means. You see, mentors who led and taught and lived a life of faith in front of you. There's many out there, and Paul said he's one, and there's others that were leading you as well. But unfortunately, we find in the media so often, we find that pastors and church leaders are vilified. In fact, a couple years back, the headlines were "News Media Feeding Frenzy Over Fallen Preachers." And then a former Indiana House representative, Don Bose, he says, To hear most newscasters, you would think evangelical preachers spend their days stuffing their pockets with money and their nights with ladies of the night. No mention is made of the millions of transformed lives through the gospel message, millions of hungry children fed, thousands of medical missionaries sent out, and thousands of students educated at Christian colleges, all with no tax dollars. Yes, in reality, it is disappointing when leaders fail. But for every one rotten apple, there are 1,000 good examples. But unfortunately, only the bad news hits the media. You see, bad leaders know we don't want to imitate, we don't want to mimic, and that's what that term is there. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate them. The Greek term is mimic. No, we don't want to mimic the bad examples. But you see, for every King Saul, there's a King David. For every Caiaphas, there's a John the Baptist. For every Judas, there's a Peter. And for myself, I could look back at my pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, and he became my pastor as I was a very young Christian. And yet, at the same time, not only Chuck, he's been, you know, the focal and model of my life for ever since I've been a Christian, or at least about a year into my Christianity when I met Chuck, but then other mentors, those that I partner with and I look up to, Don McClure, Greg Laurie, Gail Irwin. You see, mimic their faith is what the Bible is saying. And there's others. There are short-term people that were in my life. I remember John Kellogg. What a great individual. He brought a spiritual atmosphere wherever he went. I remember Sam Sasser, First Assembly of God pastor there on Red Hill. What a visionary who prophesied over me. I remember Glenn Powell, just a steadfast plotter out there on the North Shore Sunset Beach Christian Church there. Short term, but you see, the Bible says remember them. In fact, Proverbs 27:10 says, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. In other words, keep them in mind. That's the idea. Remember them. I can recall those, and I just mentioned them. Don't look for chinks in their armor. Don't look for their flaws, because you'll always find flaws. Some use mentors as stepping stones to success, and then they speak down on them once they've helped them achieve their goal or an advantage. That's a sad situation. Paul is saying, don't be like that. There's another portion of Scripture where Paul contrasts himself and friends, good examples to mimic. And then he contrasts himself and others with the defectors of the faith in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Now remember, we're looking at leadership worthy of imitation. So let me just draw out of the Bible some of those examples. And so he says in Philippians 3:19, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Here again, good examples to emulate, to imitate. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Here's the contrast. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetites, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. In other words, the contrast is with those who are so ambitious, those who want personal fame and personal recognition, reputation, wanting a following. I remember it was a number of years ago in town. We were in one of the rented buildings we were in, and I had a fella come up to me, and I'd seen him in church. You know, you look out and you see people, and seen him in church for a month or so, and a couple months maybe, and he wanted to get together with me, and I got together with him, and he said, Bill, you know, I want to do an evangelistic crusade, and I want you to get behind me. I want to get the banners. I want to get a place to rent, and I really didn't know who he was. And I said, well, you know, maybe you ought to start small, you know, faithful in the small things. Maybe take some people down to Waikiki, you know, because we were fairly close to Waikiki and at that time, and go down there and just, you know, witness and stuff and bring people to church and kind of use that evangelistic gift in a small way. And he looked at me, he looked in my eyes, and he said, "Bill, I don't think you understand, but I believe that I am the Billy Graham of Hawaii." And I didn't laugh right out loud. I said, "How can you be when I am?" No, I didn't say that. I wanted to say that. But you see, there are those that want a following. They want a big reputation. And after I said, "Well, you know, I think you just need to be faithful in the small things before you go on to the bigger things." Well, he wasn't around, and I don't see his name in lights either. You see, the contrast there, you know, you're not ambitious. You're not doing it for your own sake. Peter also, he talks about shepherding the flock of God. He says in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, and not yet lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." There it is. Again, leaders worthy of imitation, examples. And Peter gives just excellent advice. He says, don't do it under compulsion, not because you have to, but because you want to. And not for sordid gain. Don't do it for the money, but do it for love. And not lording over or dominating over the flock, not driving the sheep, but leading the sheep. I've told the story before. The fella in a little rural area, he was behind the sheep with a stick, and he was beating the sheep and driving them to market and to the town. And a shepherd actually drove by, and he got out of his jeep, and he went over there and said, "What are you doing?" The shepherd gets in front of the sheep and leads them to market. He doesn't drive them. And the fella said, "I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher." You see, the shepherd leads. The butcher drives and lords it over. And so good leadership principles. In fact, Paul, when he's dealing with the pastoral epistles, how to be a good shepherd, when he talks to Timothy, he writes to Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, and he says, "Young man, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Notice talking to young men back in that time, and especially when you look at the Old Testament, young would be under the age of 40, 40 and below. I didn't write it down, but there is a verse where it talks about, I think it was Saul was 40 years old, talked about him being a young man. But you see, when you think about young men, usually they're pretty much, you know, kind of into themselves and brash and kind of reckless, sowing their wild oats. But here, what an enigma. These are young men, but they're worthy to be emulated. Starting at an early age, as Po'okela and Jasmine got up here with the young men and young women. What a great thing, you know, to see it starts with the younger people as the older have taught the younger, and they've been a good imitation, a good model, an example for them to follow. In fact, Paul, again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, says, "You also become imitators," or mimic, "us and the Lord." Now, puts the Lord in there. "Having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you become an example to all the believers." In other words, pass it on to the next generation. Imitate us and ultimately and first of all, the Lord. You see, the context in which Hebrews is written, if you've come in kind of at the last now. Remember, the context is the danger those who this book is written to, the Hebrew Christians, the danger is for them, once receiving the Lord, to renounce the Lord, renounce their faith in Him, and revert back to the old system of Judaism. And so he's saying, remember those who started you in your faith and follow them. You see, they're living in the light of Christ. And if you live so much in the light, if someone was to follow you in the darkness, all they would see is light. You live in the light because darkness is going to come, and young people who you are a mentor to, when they follow you in that darkness, they're just going to see the light. But it's sad when there's a leader, one who's supposed to be a mentor, a model, when they are in darkness, and darkness comes, and these young sheep, you know, all of a sudden they get disillusioned, but ultimately Christ is the example. And that's what we get in verse 8. You see, leadership worthy of imitation. And then we come to Christ. Notice verse 8 again in Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. So if you look to man, sometimes people, man, can let you down. But looking to Jesus, looking to Christ, you'll never be disappointed. Never, ever be disappointed. Yes, there are earthly examples worthy of imitation, but ultimately it's Christ. Warren Wiersbe, he tells of resigning his pastorate, and one member came up to him and said, "I don't see how I'm going to make it without you. I depend so much on you for my spiritual help." And Wiersbe's reply was, and he shocked the man, he said, "Then the sooner I leave, the sooner you can start depending on the Lord. Never build your life on any man of God. Build your life on Jesus Christ. He never changes." What good advice. And so often, leaders desire to draw people to themselves. That should not be. What Jesus is, we are to be. Model our lives after him. Yes, the earthly examples, I have them. I have a number of them. You, hopefully you do too. But ultimately, it's Jesus. We're to be as he is, in his consistency, in his longevity, in his integrity. You see, notice he's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Same is good. Same is good. Shooting stars, shooting meteors might be exciting. Oh, look at that. It even made YouTube. It's so exciting. And there are 2 million viewers of YouTube on that exciting meteor that was so big and bright, and now it's gone. And 4th of July fireworks. Oh, they light up the sky. They're exciting, but fixed stars, they remain the same. And they're consistent. And they're guiding stars. And they're enduring. And they're long-lasting. It's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs 24:21, "My son, fear the Lord and the King, and do not associate with those who are given to change." Changing times, changing current trends, what's hot and what's not. Oh, yes, our world's into all that. Hope and change. Isn't that why we elected our current president? Is it what you expected? But you see, change, people kind of like that. They like the sound of that. You see, but don't, in the ministry, there are those leaders, there are those pastors who are looking for some new twist in the Bible, some nuance in the scripture that nobody has ever seen, something no one else is teaching, so that they can be unique, so that they can be original. So they can set their ministry apart from everyone else. But Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And usually those leaders that they look for the new little nuance and they begin to teach that stuff, it ends up weird. It ends up aberrant. It ends up to be false doctrine. Jesus, the same, yesterday, today, forever. You won't go wrong with that. We have gone through so many things, you know, so many doctrines, and God has just kept us on course. The doctrine of Jesus suffered in hell the demons of hell. Satan took him up and down the halls of hell, and he suffered for you in hell. Are you kidding me? Don't you read the scriptures? He suffered on the cross in hell. He proclaimed victory. What an aberrant doctrine that came into the church. The laughing revival. Oh, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost bartender is going to have you just laugh your head off. And that's the sign of the Holy Spirit. Boy, did that wind of doctrine come and go. But how many people got caught up into that? Baptism in the likeness of Christ, that means he hung on the cross like this, and so you got to go down front first, otherwise your baptism doesn't count. Name it and claim it, or as some call it, blab it and grab it. You know, you can write your own ticket. It's not thy will be done. I've heard one of these TV evangelists said, my will be done. What a heresy. And Jesus, is Michael the archangel really Jehovah's Witness? Is he? Bible doesn't say that. Or is the spirit brother of Lucifer really, you Mormons? The Bible doesn't say that. Or the oneness doctrine, Jesus is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? No, the Bible doesn't say that. Or hyper-Pentecostalism, you have to speak in tongues to be saved? The Bible doesn't say that. You see, but it's new, it's different. Nobody else is teaching that. The Bible says, be imitators of me, 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, just as I am of Christ. You see, he says that to say what he says in Ephesians 4:14, that we no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. You see, we've escaped all those. They have come in. I've had people come to me and all that. And yet the Lord has kept us. The Lord has kept us following him. Well, he goes on here in verse 9. We're back to Hebrews 13, a little verse by verse with a theme, leadership worthy of imitation. He said, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. So being carried away, you see, grace strengthens spiritual life. Food doesn't. Food produces pride. And back in Paul's days, that's what was happening. Meat eaters and vegetarians, and there was a big division. I was a vegetarian before I was a Christian. And, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I found in my life, it did something. It created a pride in me. Before I was saved, I would look at people that were a few pounds overweight and I would judge them. I would see somebody eating a hamburger, I would judge them. And then I got saved, but I was still a vegetarian. And then as I was studying the Bible and in a certain portion of scripture, not sure what it was, but the commentator said, the preference a person has in food translates over in the preference for people. And oh, it convicted me because I saw that. I began to judge people on what they ate instead of who they were. And so it convicted me. And I think Paul is, in Hebrews, it's putting that in here for, that's one of the reasons. But the more true to point is the fact of doctrine. Because you could be plodding along in the things learned from your mentors, your good teachers like Paul and like others. For me, it would be with Chuck Smith and with some of my other leaders. And then all of a sudden, something exciting. And oh, we've seen a lot of those, haven't we? They've come and gone. And especially when you're a young Christian, you're vulnerable to those. Some exciting, aberrant teaching comes along and picks you up and carries you away. That's what it says, not getting carried away. Carried away. It's exciting to get carried away, isn't it? Wow, this is different. I've never been taught this before. I've never seen this in the Bible. I'm sure it's a euphoric sensation for a tornado to pick up a farm animal and carry it off the pasture. I'm sure for that farm animal, that's very euphoric. It's so different. I mean, if you could get into that cow brain and, wow, I've never done this before. Wow, this is exciting. This is euphoric until you land. And so many that have gotten carried away, the landing is very hard. They become very disillusioned. But notice also what he said with varied teachings or variegated. The idea is shadows of color, adding shades to it, coloring the doctrine, making it say what it really doesn't say, according to mainstream Orthodox Christianity. It's just shading it a little bit, and it almost sounds kind of good, doesn't it? God helps those who help themselves. Some Christians think that's in the Bible, but it's not. God helps those who can't help themselves. It's not biblical. It's not true. He helps us when we're helpless. That's who he died for. Love your neighbor as yourself. So first you have to learn to love yourself. Are you kidding me? I love myself too much. I've got to start picking up my cross and denying myself so that I can love my neighbor. That's not an accurate doctrine. You see, so many subtle shades of truth that make it untruth. The hundredfold blessing. I don't have a TV. I don't see these guys anymore, but I used to see these evangelists. They come on and you got to give to them, and they had the debt sheet where here's your debts, and they would crackle it in their hands. Crackle, it's canceled. Oh, really? Oh, really? Is that all it takes? And they use such a shade of give to God and it'll be given back to you. So out of context. It's a subtle shade of truth that makes it untruth. And notice not just varied, but strange kind of doctrines. They're not God's doctrines. It's not God's fire from his altar. And we deal with that Wednesday night. Remember Nadab, Abihu? God said, kindle the fire on the altar, my altar, and take it from the coals that I have kindled. Well, they didn't. They took a different fire, strange fire. And God said, by those who come near, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. You see, it was strange fire. It was some kind of strange doctrine. And that's come into the church. Sinless perfection. I've had to deal with that. Well, could you be without sin for 1 minute? Can you just sit there and listen to a sermon for 1 minute and be without sin, without some weird thing going through your mind? Yeah, I think I can. Well, what about 5 minutes? Can you do it for 5 minutes? Well, yeah, I think so. Well, if you could do it for five, how about a half an hour? How about an hour? Well, if you could do it for that much time, you could do it forever and you could be sinlessly perfect. And so they're hyping that sinless perfection. Or communion. People that came to me, they looked normal. They came to me and said, you know what, if you use these certain ingredients, you could take communion and you could live forever. Really? What about those in the first century church? Well, we don't know if they're dead, all of them. But weird, the Messiah, she's come down on the campus. We've had to tell her to leave. She's messed with the brains of a lot of people. Aberrant, strange kind of doctrines. The gold dust and the diamonds. Do you know what's happening over here? Gold dust is appearing on people and they're finding diamonds. Well, so? Well, it shows the glory of God. Gold dust and diamonds, so everybody's running over there. Why? For the Lord? No, for gold dust and diamonds to see this so-called fake miracle. Fake miracle. Aberrant kind of teaching. You see, whatever distracts you from the main thing, Jesus Christ, is the wrong thing. And if you're running to that place for the wrong thing, you see, you've gotten into strange, varied, some new thing that you're getting carried away with. Keep the main thing the main thing. And that's Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "And I am afraid lest, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." There was a group of people that came over here. They had something going on the Big Island. And we were a very young fellowship on the North Shore. They came over and they tried to take over. And we were very young. We didn't know too much of the scripture, but we did have Chuck's tapes and read the Bible. And so they came over and they had a so-called apostle. And they had a big thing that was happening now. All the areas now, they were going to have their little apostles. And they had all these areas sectioned out. And then it was all a pyramid. And then they had the big apostle. And that was him, the head of that group over there. And so they actually came over to really take over our fellowship, but we didn't go for it. We didn't go for it at all. In fact, the fellow that they put to try to lead the fellowship, because I wasn't really the pastor at that point, it was only within about a year of this, that what was happening. He actually kind of left those guys and joined us as, you know, just a normal church. But I'll never forget, many years later, after that thing dissolved, and one of the main guys there, he wrote me a letter. It was a letter of apology. And the apology was only after another incident had happened. And he wrote the apology letter, and then he went on to defend this new thing that he was in. And this new thing that he was in was just as aberrant, it was just as false, it was just as much of a mind control as the last thing. It's like once a person gives them over to some false, some varied, some strange doctrine, it seems like that's what they're attracted to. They can't get back on track. They can't keep the main thing the main thing. That's why the warning goes out. Christ Jesus, the simplicity of the gospel, Jesus Christ crucified, buried, resurrected. He's working in the church in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. Man, it doesn't get much better than that when we keep to the Word of God. He is exciting. Man, he keeps us on track. We don't have to go down some blind alleys. We don't have to go into some ditch and hopefully get out of it. And so he goes on in verse 10 here, Hebrews 13, "We have an altar now from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." Now again, have to put your mindset in what we've been talking about for 13 chapters here. The altar, remember, that's the place where you meet God. It's a place of worship, place of communion. It's a place where you have the acceptance with God through Christ. Remember when Jesus said something that just blew the disciples away, but it really, really separated from true followers from false. Jesus always does that. In John 6, 53 to 56, Jesus said to them, the crowd and the disciples, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Now, if you don't know what's going on, you have no idea. That sounds like a bad horror movie. But then a little farther down, it said he's speaking of the Spirit. He's speaking of spiritual things. And that's exactly what we do when we partake of communion. We're actually taking, it's representing the body and the blood of Christ. We've actually taken Christ into us completely in the Spirit. His Spirit, Christ's Spirit raised him from the dead, now dwells in us. We're embracing totally Christ, nothing else. No peripheral issues. You see, the old covenant had a tabernacle. That's what he's saying here. If you serve at that old tabernacle, the laws, the rituals, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the thing that Moses gave, all that was pointing to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "You've got to take me in, totally, all that I am. I'm being put on the cross for you. My flesh is being ripped open. My blood is being poured out. You've got to take me in." And so if you're going to serve that tabernacle, that old tabernacle, and offer the blood of animals by the earthly priesthood and seek to be right with God by the law, you cannot partake of the altar of Christ. You see, to trust the old excludes you from the new. That's what he's saying. Grace and law are mutually exclusive. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. Remember, he's speaking to these Jewish Christians who are tempted to go back to the old. Don't do it. Now for us, don't you be tempted to go back to the world. You didn't find satisfaction in it. You found some pleasures now, some highs here and there, but still it left you empty. It left you lonely. It left you feeling guilty. And even as a Christian, it made you feel condemned. Satan just pounding you. Or don't go back to the old family religion that was not teaching the word of God. It was just tradition. And that's what he's saying. And notice verse 11, he says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So once a year, we've been talking about this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the first three verses, and then chapter 9, verse 7, chapter 9, verse 25, chapter 7, verse 27, talking about this one day, once a year, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, where they would bring the animal to the tabernacle. They would slay the animal, sprinkle the blood. The body would be taken outside the camp and burned entirely. And the idea was the sign of sin would be removed completely. Yom Kippur. When we get to Leviticus chapter 16, we'll deal with it more. But now it said that animal was taken outside the camp. Jesus now went outside the camp, put outside. It signifies the shame. It signifies the disgrace. It signifies the separation that sin has brought to the people. But now Jesus went out there for all the people. Jesus went through a fulfillment of this sin offering. That of the Old Testament was just a prelude, a type of what Jesus was to do. And he did that to sanctify us. Or that term there, sanctified, is to make us clean, to make us holy. You see, he did that for us, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood. He suffered outside the camp. He purchased forgiveness by paying the price of sin, our price for sin, our sin. You see, he suffered outside the camp of Judaism, outside the camp of the law. And he brought a new covenant of grace, outside the gate. That's where he was crucified at Golgotha. If you're with us on our Israel tour, we go in November. I mean, it's full up, so I know I'm just kind of teasing you right now for the next time we go. But right outside, we see, to the north side, we see Golgotha. That's where he was crucified. And that's what this scripture is talking about. And that's what the Old Testament Leviticus was pointing to. And this is what the Hebrew Christians were in danger of going back to the old when he had gone out just like that Yom Kippur sacrifice outside the camp in shame and in derision and separation. So people would feel like, oh yeah, our sins are apart from us. But Jesus went out there once for all. And he's not even connected to that tabernacle any longer. He fulfilled it. He's outside now. We end off 13 and 14. Hence, because of that, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. The concluding thoughts here, important. Since Jesus was crucified outside the camp as a common criminal, that's how it would be, hung between two thieves in shame. But what does the Bible say in Hebrews? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. as a common criminal, and that was a reproach to the natural eyes. In fact, they looked at him being crucified on Golgotha, and they shook their heads, and they mocked him and put him down because that was a mocking thing. It was a reproach to the natural eyes. But you know what Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to his word, it is because there is no light in them. They did that because they were blind, blind to God's truth and blind to God's testimony, and people even do that today. That's why we need to pray, God, open their eyes. Open their eyes to the reality, to the blessing, to the love that you have for them. You see, blind to God's truth, blind to God's testimony. So what do? Well, we go outside. That's what it's saying. We go outside the camp. And literally, it's in the phrase, we keep going outside the camp to meet him. We go outside just as Jesus went outside. And that would be foolish to the carnal mind as we go out and we serve Christ just as he went out, you know, as he was ridiculed by others. But we go out, maybe at the objection of our family and our friends, maybe our comfort zones, our religious affiliations that hold us back from that dynamic relationship with Christ and everything that we've already talked about here. You see, it was outside the apostate Judaism. To them, Judaism, the law, the rituals, outside of that, the laws, the ceremonies. And quite often for people outside the false teaching that you're getting, even within the church, as Paul is saying, outside the denominations that are not teaching the word of God, the liberal Christianity is so prevalent out there. That's what he's saying. You see, now we keep on identifying with Jesus. Let us go out bearing the reproach. So we keep on identifying with Jesus and his rejection. Well, I love it how Moses said he did not regard the reproach of Christ. He regarded the reproach of Christ greater riches, greater treasures than all of Egypt. Boy, can we be like a Moses there? And just bearing the reproach of Christ. You see, to the Jews back then, you have to put yourself in their sandals. That was a hard decision. Jesus was rejected by the religious community. They would have to go outside Judaism to Christ, and they would have to suffer reproach from family and from friends. You know how peer pressure is. And even from the religious system, that liberal system that we live in, when you're really radical for the Lord. You see, those going back to the old system would really if they did go back, they were in for a big disappointment because just within a few years, Jerusalem would be destroyed, the temple would be torn down. You see, but it says here, but our city, ours is a lasting city, talking about heaven, a lasting and abiding city, a heavenly Jerusalem is what it's called. You see, we're just passing through here. You see, without a permanent earthly home here. So don't get too comfortable, don't get too attached to these temporal surroundings because they're going to disappear. The systems are going to fail. People are going to die. You see, but with eyes fixed on eternity, with hope centered on heaven, there's true hope. Hope centered on heaven and a heart longing for that permanent home. The Christian will not be disappointed. We will be face to face with the Lord. So, Jesus set the example for all. Our supreme leader is worthy of imitation, and especially for those who lead his flock, those as well, faithful leaders whose integrity and longevity and consistency are also worthy of our imitation. Christianity isn't getting any more popular. It's going to get less popular. I was very much disturbed at what I read about our president, who is going to go before the UN, and he's going to decry the fact that it was a Christian pastor that put out the trailer that criticized Mohammed, that set off all the Mideast unrest that's taking place right now. I thought that is very sad, and it has nothing to do with the foreign policy of this administration. It almost seems as though when Nero torched Rome, he blamed the Christians. It seemed like now the Christians are going to get a lot more attacks because of that. You see, in the world, we're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. So a lot of these things are mounting, and a lot of these things are happening. And please don't get angry at me if I quote in news stories and I talk about individuals in high positions and I deal with those things in a biblical way. Some people get so upset because you bring politics into Christianity. Tell me, when in the Bible did you ever, in the Old Testament or New Testament, not have the political system and the religious system together? When? Tell me. Some people are so sensitive, they worship this world. And it saddens me. I don't want to lose a person spiritually because politically they don't understand. But if they're so married to some party affiliation or some person that they do not see the truth of the Word of God, then ultimately they will be judged for their decisions and for what they believe. And if I can just warn them, if I could just bring out points of along this journey in life, points where you have to be aware of and have to watch out for, and some things that are not your friend, if you are a born-again Christian, full of the Holy Spirit, led by Jesus Christ himself, then you go, yeah, amen, Bill, keep preaching it. I understand that. I get that. But I don't want to lose you spiritually if you're not a Christian. But you have to realize that Christianity is going to be less and less popular. In the first century, when this was written, they were killing Christians. Would you come to church if there were officials out there taking your name, your license number? Or would you stay away from church? Oh, I don't want to be persecuted. You see, we're starting to live in those days. And I don't want to get too heavy, but I hear people that are very misinformed. They stick up for things that they should not stick up for, that they need to be aware of and alerted to. And just simply saying that liberal Christianity is going along a lot of the downward slide of this world, and you as a Christian, as a believer, you need to be sensitive, aware of this, and you need to make a decision, first of all, by your one ultimate leader, Jesus Christ. Amen. And secondly, if you have a leader or leaders in a church that will not equivocate, that will not compromise the scriptures, then you need to follow them and at least listen to them and at least get counsel from them and not just turn and run and get offended because they said something that you felt was a little bit too politically much of a hotbed. Don't be so small, okay? Don't be so small in your personality, in your person, because God wants you to grow. He wants you to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's stand and let's pray. Let's have a time of worship. And Father, we do just thank you, Lord, and we do just bless you. We never apologize for you. I see some evil things that are going on in the world. I'm seeing things in the United States that I've never seen before. I'm seeing a media that is so complacent and so non-discerning and so biased, so prejudiced. Father, I pray that you would open the eyes not only of Christians that already see this, but sheep. Lord, you say we're like sheep. Lord, we need a shepherd. And so, Lord, you are the great shepherd. And I do pray that if there are any here this morning that do not understand that, maybe they go away a little bit confused, but Lord, maybe stirred up. And that's good. It's good to be stirred up to dialogue. But Father, I do pray that you'd cause them to be aware of what is going on in the world situation and some of the things that are being disseminated to the populace and those things that are so contrary to the Word of God. Lord, just in my generation and just even in the last few years, Lord, it seems as though we're moving farther and farther and farther away from you. And so, Lord, I do pray, God, that you would convict us, convince us, and draw us closer to you. Lord, let us agree to disagree on certain issues, Lord, but our agreement wholly is on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word, Lord, will not pass away. And Lord, one day we will wake up, open our eyes, and we'll be in your presence. Lord, as a born-again Christian, as a believer, as one who has not compromised your word or your truth, help us to do just that in Jesus' name. Amen.